Well, Bob, this morning I would invite us to open our Bibles to the book of Romans. Romans and chapter 3. Now, some of these things in terms of the Reformation we know quite well, or perhaps we are becoming very familiar. Justification being one of those. This morning, justification by grace alone, very helpful. This evening, I would invite you to be mindful of this and prayerful about sanctification in grace alone. So you can be pondering that and reading those passages toward that this evening. For in both of these things do we see, dearly beloved, the work of God's grace. And that is primary in our salvation. So this morning we are at Romans chapter 3. We'll begin our reading at verse 1, our text being verses 23 and 24. We'll pay very careful attention to those two verses. We begin then in the Word of God, Romans chapter 3 and verse 1. What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way. Chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And again, this morning, beloved, our text, we'll read it, verses 23 and 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Thus far, the word of the living God. Let's come to his throne again and ask his help this morning in prayer, shall we? Let's pray. Our Father, how thankful we are for your word, which does not change like the shifting shadows. Oh Lord, we know that in all of the so-called progression of the world, which is actually regression after all, so many have said, well, that was a good word for then. The Bible was okay for those peoples, that generation. But we've moved on. We grant, O Lord, that we would never, the believer never would say such a thing. And the church then would glory in the fact that we have now the word of the living God before us this morning. We pray that you would enable us to receive this, your word. O Lord, open our hearts, open our minds, by Spirit-opened ears, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Your congregation loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing it is for us as believers to spend extended time on these grand truths. These are the truths, for instance, that pre-reformers like John Huss died for. Truths which believers like Guido de Bray, the author of our Belgic Confession, died for. Truths for which literally thousands and thousands in England under bloody Queen Mary died for. And we are blessed to spend time here. And here, and in the word here, 500 years down the path, the Lord has a people who affirm the same God-centered, God-glorifying salvation. For I have no doubt whatsoever that we also would say with that man, Martin Luther, we would say by God's grace, let goods and kindreds go. This mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. That kingdom, dear church, is built upon the truth of grace alone. God forever changed the status of his elect by grace alone. Notice the four things of our text, then, which give to us that theme. First of all, and it's in your bulletin, first of all, Scripture continually reminds us of what change was needed. Second of all, this change of status is captured in one word, justified. Third, this change of status was effected by grace alone. Fourth, God's grace brought the source, capital S, of our change of status. But listen to it again. God forever changed the status of his elect by grace alone. Hopefully by now in the progression of the order of worship in our service this morning, we've begun to, if we haven't before this, begun to compile an answer to the question, why is a change of status needed? And if, after all that we've heard and seen already this morning, we are yet wondering about that question, verse 23 makes it, doesn't it, abundantly clear. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, it is true and actually very helpful that Paul, hereby, that word all means both Jew and Greek, we would say both Jew and Gentile. He is because he understands the sweep and the encompassing reality of covenant and non-covenant people together. He means then all people. Hasn't it been true that from verse 1 he has been saying, look, if after all the benefits and the blessings that those covenant people, the Jews, received, they are still outside of Christ, doesn't that drive us to see the necessity of a salvation that is in Christ? And it is interesting and helpful to notice that verse 23 puts us, as we began this morning, puts us right back where we ended last week, showing why we needed to be made accepted in the beloved. We need redemption, the forgiveness of our sins, because we have all, since Adam, sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That is, beloved, the status of everyone outside of Christ. Everyone. The Scripture does not make allowances to say, well, maybe those people would be okay because of their background or their upbringing or some other way. No. The status of all of those in the first Adam is a universal status. And here the apostle begins to show us the tentacles of why this is such a serious matter. The Scripture tells us of our guilt before a holy God. Our main purpose, you see, as those created by God and made in His image as creatures, our main purpose is to glorify the Lord. Do you reckon with what that means? As you look in the mirror, do you give a weighty estimation to what that means as you consider your own family? Dearly beloved, we need this morning to make an evaluation of what those words mean as we consider the reality that we all one day will stand before His throne. Not one of us will be able to say, well, I wasn't created by you. Not one of us will be able to say at that time, well, I wasn't made in your image. No, those things are clear. Neither will any of us be able to say at that moment, well, it wasn't my purpose to live for your glory and to live pure lives, holy and spotless, a righteous life. Yes, that is my calling. That is my purpose. But we have not since Adam. Among all the other things that sin does, this is primary. The apostle says sin dishonors God. Sin dishonors God. For all have sinned and fallen short of glorifying Him. One of the glorious and grand truths about these things is how they go together, beloved. For example, the Heidelberg Catechism, as we are thinking of that again this time of the year, after its memorable, sweet, special first question and answer, extolling the comfort which in Christ feeds the believer. After we dwell on that comfort that we have being in Christ in the first question and answer, have you noticed this, that the Catechism rolls the clock all the way backward? So that in the second question and answer, the Catechism, it says, now, what things do we need to understand about this? And it goes from that final glorious scene all the way back to the very beginning to ask, what must I know? Dear people, this morning, what do you know about yourself? What do you know about sin? For your answer to that question, and it had better be personal and penetrating, not generic and universal. The way you answer that question, what do I know about my sin, tells the tale about what you know about Christ's salvation. You see, you can't have the comfort unless you know why it's needed. And it is needed because we are sinners who have failed in glorifying God. Man is fallen. Man is guilty. You have not yourself glorified God. You see, when the Reformation was coming with this question of what is it that the church needs, and dearly beloved, let us remember that those were believers in churches that were going so far off the mark that they considered, well, maybe we should leave these churches. But first they said, no, what does this church need? And so we ought to ask the question, what does the church in the United States of America today, now, need? This is the first thing it needs. Dare I say it, not all the bells and whistles. This is what the church needs. To say with all humility and in all comfort, yes, the Word of God is true. I am myself guilty. Now there's the other side of the coin. We need to listen carefully to this, and I speak perhaps not only to the children and young people, but maybe particularly to them as they grow up in this post-postmodern world. Please listen. Worldly people have absolutely no concern about this text. Worldly people have absolutely no concern about this text. Now you need to hear that from the pulpit in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. Not so that we can sneer at them and look down our noses at them. That's not at all the point. But to realize something. To understand their worldview. Because you see, this text does not fit into their worldview. Because you see, God does not fit into their worldview. A God who is sovereign and supreme over all the doings of men. A God who is the Lord and the only judge and potentate over the whole world. You see, He does not fit into their worldview. A God who will say, now what you're doing is against my word and therefore is putting you in grave danger. This God does not fit into their worldview, do you see? So this text has no place in their worldview. And therefore, sadly, neither does the next. You see, beloved, they go together. They go together. They go together. Dear church, do you see this? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And until we know that, until we believe that, there's no reason to move on. No need. But the Scripture makes it abundantly clear, does it not? That apart from Christ, I myself, I am guilty, condemned, judged. And apart from Christ, will be sent to hell. That is, dearly beloved, however else we want to define and couch and illustrate and categorize all the peoples and religions of the world, that is the primary, central, beginning place, the issue of status. Their status in the first Adam is simply guilty, condemned. Secondly, what a glorious thing that we can say that now. This change of status is captured in one word. Justified. Oh, do we have ears to hear this morning this word? Because we understand something of the depth and the significance and the seriousness of our sin and failure to glorify God shows that we are then sinners who understand the glory of this word. One of the most powerful words in the Bible, we've kind of moved past it because we're not dealing with it especially, but this whole text talks about this most powerful word which occurred in verse 21. But, you see, sinner, condemned, judged, guilty, but the righteousness of God. The apostle, by the time he gets to his elaborating on these things in verse 24, says it simply this way, being justified. What a significant biblical word. Justified. Now, we're not to think of that word as if it's an ongoing work in process. We might possibly construe it that way if we take the English a little bit too literally here in our New King James Version and think, well, I'm in the process of being justified. No, that's not it at all. The ESV is helpful here, and then it says, are justified. And that's the force here. It's a settled matter. We are justified. Now, yes, we're going to describe that and define it, but dearly beloved, do we see that this is core Reformation teaching? These things are central. We cannot add to unless we have first grasped the significance of the foundation upon which we then want to add to. And this is the foundation. Justified. A truth, I dare say it again, for which people before us were willing to be fed to wild animals, were willing to be tied to a stake and burned alive. For a word and truth like this. Why? Because justified is saying my guilt has been overturned, overcome. Christ's righteousness has been credited to my account. My status has changed. Now God sees me no longer as guilty. He no longer sees me as one deserving condemnation, as Paul will say it in Romans 8, chapter 8 and verse 1. Therefore now, no condemnation. Neither is neutral. It's not just that he's removed guilt and condemnation, but rather he sees us as positively righteous. Clothed in the righteous robes of Jesus Christ, as we'll see more of in a moment. Oh, beloved, how more can we say it but then to say you need to savor this word, justified. Believe it or not, as we were just talking about a moment ago, believe it or not, this is also a worldview word. Justification. Because do you realize that what matters the most is how the God of heaven and earth views you? And everything about your worldview will flow from that. Do you realize that the one who will judge you right now as he looks at you in Christ sees you clothed in the righteous, pure, perfect, holy, pure garment that the Lord Jesus Christ has provided? That is how he sees you in Christ. Everything about how we view everything flows from that. Why? Because what God says matters. And actually, it's all that matters. He sees us as righteous because of Jesus Christ. Why is such an emphasis placed on the Reformation? Because, dearly beloved, the Reformation is the continual need. The Reformation not just of a country, as we just mentioned our own a moment ago, and of churches, as we mentioned churches and other denominations a moment ago. But oh, don't go there unless you've first gone to your own heart. The Reformation dealt, you see, with ultimate issues. The very kinds of things we need to focus on this morning. The very issue of men's souls. The issues of our eternal well-being. Oh, the glory, oh, the comfort, oh, the promise and the hope and the certainty of justification. For us, there must be, in a certain sense, at least theologically, nothing greater than to know our guilt has been removed. We are forgiven. And Christ's righteousness has been credited to our account. And Christ's is for us, and God sees us in Jesus Christ. I wonder if it was the case when you came in this morning, if the word justified or the word justification was one of your favorite words. I pray that it will be when you leave this morning. One of your favorite words. Let's look thirdly at why. Because thirdly, this change of status was affected by grace alone. Now, we've been hinting at it. We need to say it again to make a connection with where we were last Sunday morning. A connection with where we were then when we considered salvation. Now, notice the different word. When we notice salvation by grace alone from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. If you weren't able to hear that sermon or you wonder what in the world we're talking about, I would encourage you to read Ephesians 1, 3 through 6 this afternoon and see why this connection is so important. Because there, last week, we did notice that the whole sweep and scope of our salvation comes from God's decree, His determination to save a certain people. From one, that work, that decree, that decision of His came from one overarching reason. How would you be able to answer the question, why did God decide to save? Would you answer the question this way? It pleased Him. It pleased Him. That's what we learned last week, among other things. It pleased Him to dispense grace. And now we come to a different passage. And our eyes stare at verse 24. And we begin to say, I see it again. I see it again. Why did God decide to do what He decided to do? He decided by grace. Do you see, beloved, that in verse 24, though grace is told to us here, it's not even in the apostles' exploding, overflowing heart. That word grace is in and of itself not even enough. He says, freely by grace. There's a parallel verse. You might be encouraged to read that also this afternoon in Titus chapter 3, verse 7. Having been justified by His, the Father's is the intention there, grace. Paul is so overwhelmed with the work of a God-authored, God-decreed salvation that he says being justified freely by His grace. What a rich revelation of the Father's own heart. Do you struggle with verses like John 3:16? Don't struggle with them. Because what you see there in John 3:16 is exactly what also we see here, dearly beloved. It pleased Him. He willed to. Those who, and I belabor this morning intentionally, those who still have this idea that the Father had somehow to have His arm twisted by the Son, oh, Father, please send me for them. It is an entirely unbiblical idea. The Father was pleased. He was pleased to secure your justification. Freely by His grace, which changes everything, beloved. It changes everything, of course, and we would say this in terms of it opening heaven's door at the day of our death, but don't leave it only there. It changes everything about our hearts being opened to live for Him now. You see, there must now be the clear, penetrating understanding, a shift in our own hearts and minds of how I should live because of these things. What more need move us to thankful lives than the knowledge that the Father freely by grace declared us justified by the work His Son did? Why was Huss willing to be burned? Why was Luther willing to go to the Diet of Worms and answer those questions on fear of his own life? We need to make a connection between a historical event, you see, beloved, and its source, the Word of God. So that we begin to formulate an idea, why would men and women be willing to say, take everything of mine, take my life, I don't care. I wonder how we would answer such a challenge as those before us have answered. But when we read a passage like this one, we say, I've been justified freely by grace. No more condemnation, no more guilt. God did this because it pleased Him to do so. What then should be my response? Isn't it wonderful that the Catechism has those three major sections? Now I want you to listen very carefully. Guilt, grace, gratitude. Sin, salvation, service. Now as you're thinking that, listen to the first question of that third section, Lord's Day 32. That third section, listen, it opens with this question. Since then, we are delivered from our misery. Do you know what's coming next? By grace alone. Since then, we are delivered from our misery by grace alone. Grace alone. Grace alone. How then should I live? And the rest of the Catechism defines it. A life of sold out, consecrated service. You see, dearly beloved, when we begin to comprehend what it is the apostle is saying here, justified freely, the footnote says, without cost, freely, by grace, do our hearts begin to well up within us and swell with thanksgiving and praise and adoration and glory? What then should we say about these things? Justified by grace alone. Romans 8:31, all we can say is, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Fourthly then, God's grace brought the source, capital S, of our change of status. You see, there is yet one more glory in our text. And I say that intentionally, one more glory in our text. Like as Ephesians 1, verse 6 ended with, so too Romans 3, 24, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We need to think carefully here. We need to understand how these things go together again. We see them very carefully laid out for us in the text. Listen, God's decree to grant free grace was the efficient cause of our justification. God's decree to grant free grace was the efficient cause of our justification. Jesus Christ, says Calvin, the meritorious cause. Someone must accomplish righteousness. Someone must merit forgiveness and achieve innocence, the innocence that we need. Do you remember those two parts of justification? Our guilt removed, all of our sins forgiven is the one, and on the other side, perfect righteousness accounted to us, given to our account. Where do those things come from? The text tells us, but in a way that perhaps we haven't thought of carefully enough. The text does not say, do you notice this? The text does not say, being freely justified by His grace through Jesus Christ. Now we'd say, wait a minute, Pastor, what did you just say? Now just hold on. It does not say through Jesus Christ. We'd say, yes, of course I'm justified through Christ. But notice what the text says. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Do we begin to see how powerful and important is that? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Can you see Calvary? Golgotha? In that powerful word, through? It is a word linked to the redemption. It is a word in the original text that means by cause of, or I think this one's better, by instrument of. Do we see what the Father decreed? Not only the sending of His Son, but the sending of His Son to accomplish redemption. I am going to justify them freely by the grace that I'm going to grant to them and the redemption that my Son is going to accomplish for them. A redemption that leads us back, when we think of that word through the redemption, it leads us back to Isaiah 53, doesn't it? Jesus being the source, the means, the cause, the instrument of our justification. He is grace. Didn't we think of that as we sang the song last week? Amazing, we said, well, amazing grace. Amazing Christ. Amazing Jesus. He is justifying grace. Innocence is ours and righteousness too. But all of this because of Jesus Christ. Oh, precious Lamb of God, come to take away the sins of the world. Beloved, we need to settle in on something this morning, finally. We need to settle in on this, that the Reformation did not deal so much in propositional truth as it did in extolling Jesus Christ. Yes, five solas. Yes, we want to understand them properly. Yes, five alones, five onlys. But in that they all shine on Jesus Christ. We haven't even got to solus Christus yet, Jesus Christ alone. But we can't do any of these apart from Jesus Christ alone. Yes, we want our theology to be correct. But what does that mean? It means this, that when somebody comes up to you and asks you, please define for me the doctrine of your church, please tell me about your doctrinal positions, the first words that come out of your mouth are these words, let me tell you about Jesus. It all flows from there, including justification by grace alone. Amen. Father, how we love You for that salvation You have authored and provided. We praise You for the Lord Jesus Christ. As we love to think on Him and know Him more and more, we pray, Lord, that You give to us a great thanksgiving, a great response of take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Help us to love Jesus Christ more because He loves us. Grant to us all of this, O Lord, that we might remember all the rest of our days that it's not what my hands have done, but Lord, what You have done. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.